glorify his name right now. Only you know what the Lord has done for you. Only you can glorify his name for what he's done for you. I can't glorify God for what he has done for you, but he's worthy. Put your hands together one more time. We give God the praise today and worship him. We worship him today. We glorify him. We thank the Lord what we can feel in this house today and what God is doing in our midst. You may be seated. This morning, indeed, an honor to be with you at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. This church has a long history of not just its impact in St. Louis and the Missouri district, but in our fellowship. I got to spend some time this week with Brother Adam Dennis, and he shared with me some of the history of this church, and I enjoyed hearing that and what you mean to our fellowship. Good to be with your great pastor, Pastor and Sister Williford. Amen. What they mean to have served with him on the journal board for a few years and his leadership in this district and to our fellowship and our general conference in so many ways. We appreciate him. And good to have my wife here with me also today. Amen. It's been tough getting my wife away from the grandbaby in Florida. So APC, you know, you must mean more to her than I realize, because she don't live that grandbaby for every church I go to. But it's good to be here with you. And also, for this Christmas of Christ Sunday, 1966, Home Missions Division had a vision that said we need to fund new church plants and let's challenge people to give their best gift to Christ. That year, $103,000 was raised, which is a miracle offering for 1966. But from that time until now, over $102 million have been raised to plant churches throughout North America. And APC, you can be proud to know that you've been a leader, not just in your district, but nationally. You've always been one of our top giving churches to support our church planters, and we thank God for your sacrifice and your support over the years. Come look into the word of the Lord at this time. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Going to read verse 8 to 11. If you'll stand together with me, we read just a few verses of scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. And the Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, would pass us by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." Now for a few moments, I'm going to preach on the topic of if you build it, he will come. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Quicken our hearts and our minds to your word. Let us be changed to your image today from glory to glory and receive your word in Jesus' name. Put your hands together. Give the Lord praise as you're seated. There's an old saying in development that says, if you build it, they will come. As I travel around the country, amen, we're becoming just one big suburban area. Everywhere I go to, I see the same Bank of America, the same Starbucks, same Home Depot on every exit, and they build it, and you say, why would they put that in the middle of nowhere? And you come back a few months later, there's thousands of homes. I mean, it looks the same everywhere. But I didn't come today to preach about development. I come today to preach about a God that made man for one reason, to have fellowship with man. I come to preach today about a God that placed a soul inside of man because God desired to live inside of you. I've come to tell somebody, if you make up in your mind that you will build a place for God in your life, we serve a God that is going to show up. It doesn't make sense that 2020, the year of the pandemic, that Apostolic Pentecostal Church could have the best financial year they could ever have. But let me tell you something. When you build a place for God and God shows up, great things begin to happen. I saw something on Facebook one day, and there's not many good things to see on Facebook. But it said, you know, if I come to your house and I fix your problem in 10 minutes, you're not paying me for the 10 minutes it took to fix your problem. You're paying me for the 30 years it took to know how to do it in 10 minutes. And maybe you are here today and you felt something that you've never felt before. The 10 minutes you were here, that's not what made you feel that way. But many, many years ago, somebody decided to build a place for God. And all those years of Apostolic Pentecostal Church, of visionaries that built a place for God, it's what got us to where we are today. But this woman we read about, amen, the Bible says she was a great woman, and the man of God would pass in front of her house all the time, and she constrained him to eat bread with her and her husband. And you know what? Bread always signifies the word of God. And let me tell you something. Before you can build a place for God, you've got to build a place for his word in your life. You got to spend time in the word. You have to love the word and got to get to know the word. But she began to break bread with the man of God. And the Bible says that one day she said to her husband, the man of God keeps passing us by continually. When you spend time in the word, you want to spend more time in the word. People don't understand why you go to church as much as you do. It's because when you start building a place for God, you start making time for the word of God, you want more than just a passing by experience. You know, she told her husband, let's build a room. Let's make a place. Let's build something. I'm tired of the man of God just passing by. And when we happen to see him, we break bread together. But let's build a room and a place for God. Now, let me ask you today, is there a big enough place in your life you built for God? I've learned, Pastor Williford, that in 2020, the devil has discovered that it's easier to keep apostolics busy than it is to make them sin. The devil doesn't care what keeps you from doing the work and the will of God, whether it's sin or between your kids' soccer and baseball practice and between your job and your career that you have no time for the things of God. He doesn't care what it takes to keep you away from God. But I wonder sometime, because they say this woman was barren. She had no children. In those days, they didn't understand the medical reasons for that, and they assumed that she was cursed. But I wonder sometime, was it the fact that she was barren that made her make time to build a room for God? If she had a house full of children, if she had grandchildren on the way, she may have been too busy building a nursery and building a playroom to think of building a place for God. But sometimes it's your barrenness. Sometimes it's your lack. Sometimes it's your pain. Sometimes it's your situation that drives you to a place that says, I'm going to build a room for God. But when she got ready to build the room, she told her husband, we must place it on the wall. In those days, they had a wall that went around the top of their house, the most visible part of their property. And she said, when we build a room for God, it's not going to be in the basement. It's not going to be behind the house. It's going to be on the wall. It's going to be the first thing people see. They're going to know what we're doing. And when you're a child of God and you build a place for God, that should be the first thing people see about you. That should be the first thing they notice about you, is that you made a decision, I'm going to build a place for God. And when they built the place, the Bible says the man of God came and he lay there. You see, when you build a place for God, you build a place for God to come and lay. You build a place for God to come and stay. You see, because before they built a place for the man of God. He can only come when he was invited. But now he had his own room. And now he had his own key. And now he could come at any time. Let me tell you something. When you build a place for God, God just shows up. You see, before, the man of God could only come well, they were on the front porch and they saw him passing by and they wouldn't invite him. But now sometimes they would go to town and come back. And much to their surprise, there was his chariot and there was his things. And they would say, we did not even know he was coming today. And we got back home and he was already here. Let me tell you something. In your life, when you build a place for God, when you need God the most, God is already there. In your darkest hour, in your biggest trial, because you build a place for God, you don't have to look for God. God's already there. When you build a place for God, guess what that becomes? That's a place for God to work from. You know, when I go to Houston, where my brother lives, and I go for an event, I say, guess what? I don't need a room. I can come early. I can stay late. I got a place that I can stay. And when you build a room for God, guess what? On your job, God has a place to work from. From your office, from your cubicle, in your school, God's got a place to work from. In your neighborhood, God's got a place to work from. Wherever you live, wherever you work, if you build a room for God, you're saying, God, you can come here, you can stay here, you can work from here, this can be your headquarters. I don't want you just passing by on a Sunday morning, having a passing by experience, but God, I'm going to build a room for you. You say, but preacher, I want to build a room for God, but how do I know I built a room for God? You see, this woman told her husband, when we build this room, there must be four things there. So first, there's got to be a bed. Now, if you invite me to come and stay at your house, you say, Brother Stewart, you can stay as long as you want to. Here's the guest room. And the only piece of furniture in the guest room is like one of these chairs. I'm not staying too long. Because you're making it clear. You don't spend the night here because you got no place to sleep. But there's something about, before you move into a new house, a new apartment, the husband says, honey, let's stay tonight. She says, do we have a bed? Before the china cabinet, before the dressers, the first thing you must have is a bed, is a place to lay. And if you're going to build a place for God in your life, is there a bed, a place that God can stay, a place that God can stay 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? He doesn't want just a place on a Sunday morning. He wants a place in your life that has a bed for him to come and lay down. Second, she said, honey, when we build this room, there must be a table. See, a table signifies a place of fellowship. It's not just a place for you to eat. It's a place for you to sit down and talk and converse with one another. When my wife and I got married and had our first daughter, she asked me, she said, well, when's going to be dinner time? I said, what's dinner time? I grew up in a home with 11 people, 9 kids. There was no dinner time. You ate when you were hungry. The food was on the stove. My wife said, no, we need to sit down with our children and we need to have dinner time. This was long before cell phones took the place of family conversation. That's a whole another message for another day. But you sit at that table and you would talk to each other and find out what's going on. And that's what God wants in your life. Is there a place where not just that God can feed you, but God can talk to you, that you slow down and say, God, I am here to fellowship. I am here to listen. I am here to spend time with you. The third thing she said must be in this room is a stool. And a stool signifies a throne for God to sit on and God to tell you what to do. I'm tired of people trying to tell me what they want God to do in their life, and God has nowhere to tell them what he wants them to do in their life. God needs a stool in your life. Growing up, my father had a chair. And when Dad was not at home, you might sit in that chair. But when Dad came home, no one sat in that chair but Dad. And from that magic chair, dishes got washed. Lawns got cut. Cars got washed. Rooms got clean. So how did that happen? Because dad would sit in that chair and dad would tell you what you were about to do. Is there a place in your life that God can sit and tell you what to do? Is there a place where God can rule and tell you what to do? You know, we only want to submit until it hurts. We only want to submit until it's something we don't want to do. Well, it's not submission if you want to do it. There needs to be a place in your life that God can sit on his throne and tell you what to do. And the fourth thing was a light. There must be that candlestick in that room, because light does two things. It gives you light and it gives light to others. The Bible says we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. And I thank God for what we believe and for our lifestyle, because that testimony is not just a light to you. It's a light for others. But if you will build a room for God, put a bed in there, put a table in there, put a stool in there, put some light in there, so God can do what God desires to do. And God is no respecter of rooms. It don't matter what you have to build the room. All Jacob had was some stones for a pillow, and God showed up on a ladder to heaven. Amen. All Abraham had was stones for an altar to sacrifice his son, and God showed up with the ram in the bush. Amen. The first tabernacle that was just built, amen, with tents. But God showed up in the Holy of Holies. It don't matter what you have to build with. It don't matter what you don't have. Just say, I'm going to build a room for God. And God's going to show up. You can put the first slide up there for me. You look at this and you might not recognize what this is. But this is Tabernacle of Hope in Tampa, Florida, that God called my wife and I to plant in the inner city there in Tampa. And the street corner where our church is one of the worst street corners in Tampa. 24 hours a day, drug dealing and prostitution. I don't have time to go into it today, but we've had drive-by shootings in our parking lot. We've had stabbings in our parking lot. And people asked me when we went there, do you feel safe being where your church is? I said, it's the safest place in town. There's cops here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Anytime I pull up, I have to pay for security. I got blue lights here all the time. But guess what I began to notice? The longer we were there, there were less lights. There were less activity. Because why? When you build a place for God, and you give God a place to lay, you give God a place to sit, you give God a place to rule, and you want to be a light, guess what happened? The light makes the darkness flee. Put up the next slide up there. You might not recognize what this is. Amen. But this is a church. They're in Crawfordville, Florida. Amen. They were renting this building. It was for sale for $120,000. And they wanted to buy the building. They did not have the money to buy the building. And the pastor challenged the saints to go to their workplace that week and ask their place of employment for help with the down payment. And a lady that worked at a pool company did not think her boss would have the money to help like he did. She asked for help with the down payment. And he said, well, how much is it? And she told him, he said, not the down payment. How much is the building? She said, $120,000. Standing right there in her office, he wrote her $120,000 check. Because what? When you build a room for God and God shows up, great things begin to happen. Look at the next slide. You might not recognize what this is, but this is a University of Central Florida. Has the highest attendance of any college in America. And about 5 years ago, my twin daughters went there to go to school and found out there was not an apostolic ministry on that campus. And they started a CMI chapter on that campus. And go to the next slide. And when you decide to build a room for God, even on an ungodly college campus, you see a worship night in the middle of campus, you see someone getting baptized, you see someone getting the Holy Ghost. It don't matter where you are, when you build a room for God, God shows up. Go to the next slide. Most of you probably don't recognize this building. Over a 100,000 square foot building. It looks like a convention center. It looks like a civic center. But I'm going to tell you today, that picture there is New Life Austin. That was started by our general superintendent, David K. Bernard. Over 100,000 square feet of building. And out of that church, there have been 21 daughter works and sister churches throughout the Austin metro area. But go to the next slide. You say, well, what is this? This is April 5th, 1992 in Austin, Texas. The first day where New Life Austin started. There is Connie Bernard in the back of the picture on the keyboards. Outside the view of this particular to the left, there's David Bernard standing there in his first service. And in their living room, people are sitting around a table. In their living room, people are sitting on couches. In April 5th, 1992, this room did not look like much. When our superintendent, David Bernard, decided to go to Austin and build a room for God, look what happened that many years later. And that's exactly what Christmas for Christ does. It lets people go to a city in a room like this. It don't look like much. Someone's living room. Who would have known what was going to happen? Who knew he would build over 100,000 square foot building? Who knew he would be our future general superintendent? Nobody knew that, but he decided to build a room for God. And when you build a room for God, God shows up. And every dollar you give to Christmas for Christ, it goes to build rooms. It goes to build rooms. And all across America, we have 386 church planters right now going to their cities to do one thing, to say, I must build a room for God. What happens after you build a room? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 13. The man of God came to the woman and said, what is it you want from God? You know, when you build a room for God, you don't have to worry about going to God with what you need. God asks you what you need. She said, I have no need of nothing. But Gehazi, the serpent, said, there's a problem. She's barren. In verse 14. And why she's barren? Because her husband was old. You know, she was called cursed because she was barren. But the reason she was barren was because her husband was old. And sometimes there's problems in your life that you didn't cause. Things you suffered that you shouldn't have been through. Situations you're dealing with that were not your fault. It doesn't matter. When you build a room for God, God's going to show up. And God can fix whatever it is. The man of God said, you're going to have a child. She said, don't lie to me. But in verse 16, she received that promise of that child. And that promise came true and he was born. But one day, amen. The promise in verse 18 went to work with the father, and the promise fell and said, my head, my head, my head. And the father said in the next verse, take him to his mother. And I've always wondered when it said take him to his mother. I said, well, that makes sense. Mom has to fix everything in the house. But then I realized one day, I don't think he said take him to his mother just for that reason. But she was the one that built the room. And when you build a room for God, people bring you their problems. Sometimes you wonder why people in your family don't go to church. People in your job that don't go to church bring you all their problems. And sometimes you want to say, well, I got problems too. But they bring you problems because you built a room for God. And look what happened in verse 20. The promise died at noon. But look at where the promise died. The promise died on her knees. When a promise dies in your life, make sure it happens on your knees. When that business fails, when that marriage falls apart, when that child is not healed, make sure if a promise is going to die, it will only die on your knees. Because it's so easy to stop being faithful. It's so easy to stop coming to church. It's so easy to give up when a promise is dying. But make sure when the promise dies, it dies on your knees. In verse 21, what did she do with a dead promise? She took it to the room she had built for God. Because sometimes you don't know where to go with a dead promise. But if you built a room for God, when a promise dies, you have a place. And what she do? She left the dead promise in the room. And the Bible says what? She closed the door. You know, sometimes you need to know how to take your problems to God and close the door. Every problem don't belong on Facebook. I'll leave that alone also. Sometimes you can't tell everybody what you're going through. But she built a room for God. She bought a dead promise as she laid it there. She told her husband, give me a lad. Take me to the man of God. Amen. Verse 23 said, but why? It's not a Sabbath day. It's not a feast day. It's not Sunday. It's not Wednesday night Bible study. But when there's a dead promise in your life, you can't wait for Sunday morning. You can't wait for Wednesday night. You got to go to God and go to God right now. She said, I built a room for God. And now I have a dead promise. I must go find the man of God. In verse 26, the man of God says, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And she said, it is well. How could it be well with a dead promise laying across a bed? But when you built a room for God, somehow you say, it is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. He went into the room. The man of God went into the room. In verse 33, and prayed unto Jehovah. In verse 34, he laid upon the child mouth to mouth, eye to eye, and a miracle started. The Bible says the child started getting warm. But I find the next verse very interesting, verse 35. The man of God left the room. The child was getting warm, and the child was coming back to life, and the child was sneezing, opened his eyes, the Bible says. But in the next verse, he left in verse 35 and walked to and fro in the house. And the wife was like, what's wrong with you, man of God? There's a dead promise upstairs. Why are you in the kitchen? Why are you in the living room? And sometimes in your life when there's a dead promise, you say, God, why are you blessing us so-and-so? God, why are you doing this over here? God, why are you doing that over there? Amen. But what she did not know was a miracle that started. But I leave the man of God came to minister to her with her broken heart. Her husband, who knew he was old, that caused the original problem. Her husband that had the promise when the promise died and blamed himself was full of guilt. And when God gets ready to fix things in your life, sometimes God has to fix some other things before he fixes what you think he needs to fix. So the dead promise was coming back to life. And the man of God was walking to and fro in the house. Then in verse 36, he goes back to the room. And now the child is fully alive. And you think he would say, son, get up and run to your mother. But the Bible says, he told Gehazi, go get the woman and bring her back to the room. Now keep in mind, the last time she was in that room, there was a dead promise in that room. Now she came back in verse 36. She had no idea what was going to happen when she opened that door. Because the last time she was there, a dead promise was in the room. And some of you have rooms in your life you're scared to go back to. Places that the last time you were there laid a dead promise. The last time you were there, God did not do what you wanted God to do. The last time you was there, the church had failed. The ministry wasn't doing well. The business was bankrupt. The marriage was over. The healing didn't happen. The last time you're in that room, the promise did not look like it was going to come back to life. And it's so easy to stay busy in other parts of the house. Sing in the choir, lead service, preach the gospel, be an usher, do everything else in the church. Because the last thing you want to do is go back to a room when the last time you were there, there was a dead promise in that room. But she had to walk back to that room and open that door, not knowing what she was going to see. Amen. But when you built a room for God, it's a place that miracles happen. When you build a room for God, it's a place where dead promises come back to life. And that's why we must have church planters go into cities and building rooms for God, because that is the only place that miracles happen. You look forward a few chapters in chapter 8. Elisha came to one day and said, leave all of this. Famine's coming to the land. Sojourn where you can go. Amen. In 2 Kings 8 and 1, for 7 years she left. And in that time, amen, everything was lost. Her house was lost. The land was lost. The room was lost. But she obeyed the word of God at the end of 7 years. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to beg the king for my room back. I'm going to beg the king for my house back. I'm going to beg the king for my land back. In those 7 years, she must have got a new house. In those 7 years, she must have got a new new way of income. But she was not going to give up on the promise that God had given her. And sometimes in your life, you get used to doing plan B and forget about what God has really called you to do. But the Bible says, on her way to go to beg the king back for her land and going to tell the king the story, at that exact moment, the king came to Gehazi and said, tell me some stories of the miracles that Elisha did. Amen. And look at 2 Kings chapter 8. And Gehazi said, let me tell you about the time he raised a dead boy back to life in the room that was built for him. And in the middle of that story, he said, king, what a coincidence. Look over there. Here's the lady I was just talking about. Here's the lady I was just telling you about. When you build a room for God, your testimony goes before you. Your favor goes before you. 7 years, she had lost it all. But because she had built a room for God, God was going to fight her battles. And the king said, give her back her land. Give her back her house. Give her back her room. And every fruit from the last 7 years, give it all back to her. I come to tell somebody, because when you build a room for God, God shows up. And I came to preach to two people today. First, people that have never built a room. If you're here today, not yet repent of your sins, not yet been baptized in water in that wonderful name of Jesus, not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost and made a decision to live that life that will please God separate from this world. I come to challenge you today to say, today is your day to make a decision to build a room for God for your life or future generations. But I also came to preach to someone today that has a dead promise that they've been scared to go back to a room where a dead promise lay. And I come to tell you, because you built a room for God, God has already shown up. Put up the first light for me one more time. The one of my church in Tampa back in June of 2017. Amen. I went through most that I've ever gone through. I don't have time to tell you about the betrayals and the hurt and things that happened in that 1 month. And late on a Saturday night, amen, I got an email that said, I've shut everything down in your business. I've shut down the bank account. I've canceled all the cards. And my wife said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I got to go to work Monday morning. Amen. I don't have money for payroll that Friday. I don't have gas or put in my company trucks. But I said, tomorrow is Sunday, and one thing I do know, I'm going to go to the room I built for God. And I walked in the door that Sunday morning, and someone handed me an envelope, handwritten envelope, and I just threw it away in my office for that time. Didn't look important. And after church, I opened it. And 3 weeks before then, someone had mailed me a check to the wrong address 3 different times. That mail went to the wrong address, and then it was delivered to me that Sunday morning. It was one of the biggest checks my business had ever seen. Because why? God said, you build a room for me, I'm going to show up. In the midst of betrayal, in the midst of financial stress, in the midst of what I was going through, did not know how I was going to make payroll that Friday. But what I didn't know, I built a room for God. And if I build a room for God, if I just go back to that room, I go back to that place. I go back to what God has called me to do. God will show up. And I come to challenge you today to remind you, as you give to Christmas for Christ, you are giving to people to build rooms for God. Some of you are going to give $1. Some are going to give $5. That's all they can give. But some are going to give $500, $1,000, $5,000, $10,000. God's going to speak to you and say, help me build some rooms for me. Just like someone built a room that you came to be saved. There are more rooms that need to be built for me throughout North America, and God will speak to you and God will call you. But I come to tell you, if you build it, God is going to come. And if you partner with us in giving, we will take it, what you give us, and we will go and we will build rooms. Because I've learned one thing: if you build it, God will come. As we stand together right now, we're not going to come to the front. We're going to stand right in your seat. Every head by every eye closed. You're here today. And you know, in your life, in the life of your family, you've not yet built a room for God. Talk to the pastor, the ministers before you leave. Say, pastor, I want to build a room. What do I need to do to build a room? My life's in shambles, disorganized, a mess. I need to build a room. Before you leave today, talk to one of the pastors and say, what do I got to do to build a room for God? With every head bowed and every eye closed, others in you today, God's challenged you to go back to a room where their promise used to be. And God is saying, trust me, I'm here. Trust me, you built it. And I did come, and I'm doing the miracles. Because we serve a God that puts dead promises back to life. Come on and worship him right now for the room you're building for him.
Thank you, O Lord. That's right. Hallelujah. That's it. Yield to his spirit right now. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Hallelujah. Go ahead, congregation. And those of you that are at home or wherever you are, yield to the Holy Ghost right now, Lord. We want to build you a house and a room even right now. Even right now. The service builds you a room, oh God. Ah, you get to learn. You must sing it. And I'm higher. Go on back to that room. Go on back to that room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The promise is going to live. The promise is going to live because God is the God of life and he speaks life to it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Would you pray and believe God for anyone right now that needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost or needs to take more initial steps of repentance? Go ahead. Pray with and for them right now. Whatever, wherever they are in life's journey, oh God, whatever is happening around them in that journey, God, you see it all and you're in control. And I pray that you would deal, and you're drawing people for the very first time, and you're drawing people back to a room, Lord, that they once built. It housed you. It made room for you, oh God. Be with them, Jesus. I thank you, oh Lord. Be with us all. And help us, oh God, with faith to go back to the room. To go back to the room, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. In the early part of the message, I felt a definite prompting from the Lord. Our home, it's a physical place where we live, whether it's an apartment or a house, or no matter the size of the house, it's a physical place. But it represents our everyday life because we spend some time there every day, except for trips or we're away. As you either walk through the door or my first place is driving into the garage, just simply pray sincerely, God, I want you to live here. Many of you have already done this, I know. But do it again today. Those of you that are in your homes, pray that prayer right now. God, I want you to live here. In fact, it wouldn't be wrong for those of us that are yet to go home today. We could even pray it ahead of time. When you cross whatever threshold it is that you cross, I'm going to tell you, God's going to hear it. God's going to respond to it. And he will show up. If you build it, he will come. He will come. Thank you, Brother Stewart, for being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I thank God for the man of God and for the word of God.